I want to read just two or three verses tonight, if I may. In 1 John, the first 18 verses of 1 John have to do with the prologue of John's Gospel, which is occupied with the subject of the Incarnation. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to speak briefly on the subject, the importance of the Incarnation. And the three reasons that it's important is because in our day there is atheistic Christianity, and there is humanistic Christianity, and we have a great prevalence of antichrist throughout the professing Christendom of the world. Then he spoke to me about two parts of my sermon last Lord's Day, as I spoke in the morning on the two persons in the manger cradle in Bethlehem. I referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had within him the Holy Spirit. So we had two members of the Trinity in that manger cradle. And I pointed out, as I am bringing this season, the emphasis on the importance of the Incarnation. And for now, since the turn of the century, the liberals have been saying, well, let's not emphasize doctrine because that divides us. We should emphasize fellowship and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to treat that in the course of the message. So, first of all, he was indwelt. He had a sinless body and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a sinful body. For behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we are indwelt by that Spirit when we're born again, but we still have within us the carnal nature. In the second place, his sinless body was in perfect harmony with the Holy Spirit while he was upon the earth. And there will always be conflict between our carnal nature. Even though we're redeemed and born again, there's always conflict between our carnal nature and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In the third place, the Holy Spirit indwelt his body for 33 years while he was on his earthly mission from glory. With us, we are told in the Word of God that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So we have this. I use the illustration of Athanasius, and it's a very good illustration of what we're going to face from now on. As I've said so many times, when we come to the beginning of a year, you think it's been bad this year. You wait till next year. You'll wish it was as good as it was last year. And anyone can see with their eyes closed that violence has multiplied and increased this year beyond measure. Athanasius was 47 years a bishop, and during the 47 years, he was exiled. He was accused of immorality. He was accused of sorcery. He was accused of treason. And yet history proved all of this false. When he stood before the council, standing up for the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ, one by the name of Arius, who started Arian philosophy and theology, he stood after Athanasius went to the front, and he had a bent and deformed body, and he stood as high as he could, and he said that he believed that Jesus was very God of very God, as he gave a testimony for the deity of Jesus Christ. And he was followed by Arius, who said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And then Athanasius stood up once more. And when he got before the assembly, he said, then Athanasius is against the whole world. Now, that's the attitude we have to take when we stand on the Word of God. Because increasingly so, the world is going to say, the whole world is against you. And they have names that they like to call us. They like to call us by the name of horse and buggy. They sometimes have names that are not printable, they call us, and sometimes they call us belligerent. But let us remember that it's going to cost something to stand up for the Word of God and for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First of all, then, I say we're living in a day of atheistic Christianity. I have referred before to Paul Tillich, who died in 65, and he left what was called, you might say, existential philosophy under the name of theology. His was a theology between faith and doubt. And when he was dying, he didn't know he was dying that night on Chicago University campus. He met with some of his former students who gave testimony to him, like Altizer of Atlanta, Georgia, and Hamilton, who was then in New York, that they were atheists. And, well, he couldn't believe. Well, when he sets anyone between faith and doubt to find God, then, of course, they have to be atheists. Well, he went home that night and died, the shock of it. May I say, the first verse that I put in the front of my first Bible that I purchased, a Scofield Bible that I've had for over 50 years, had it rebound, the verse is still there in one of those little stickers, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And they that come to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, this atheistic philosophy, we are what we believe. For example, a man by the name of Rollo May wrote a book published by Harper and Row on the subject just Paulus. That's the German name for Paul Tillich. And in this book, he tells about this man's illicit relationship and his promiscuous relationship with women, a so-called theologian, called by some one of the greatest of contemporary theologians. And may even confess in the book that his own wife, who had formerly been his fiancée, had been taken in by the smooth tongue of this so-called great theologian. What I'm pointing out is that in this day of atheism, they may be having their names on a church roll, they may be a church member, but in this day of atheism, people are what they believe. It was sad to read in our paper this week a review of an article in Time magazine about J. Fitzgerald Kennedy, who was reported to have had mistresses when he was in the White House, and even the names given, such names as Fiddle and Falla. Unbelievable that, and even would take them on trips when he left the continent. Now, these kind of things are rampant in our day. We don't realize from the top to the bottom that our society is shot through with people in high places that have no regard whatever for the Ten Commandments, primarily because they have no regard for the God who gave the Ten Commandments. That's all. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no graven images. Shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the first commandment with promise, and we read in Ephesians, that thy days may be long upon the earth. When we see the atheistic Christianity, I don't mean just those who get up on a bench somewhere and decry the God of heaven. Those who live atheism is what we're talking about. Whether the names are on a church roll or not, their language is unprintable in the weak, their ethics, their morals is in the gutter, and they're atheistic. And we have atheistic leaders in our so-called ecumenical movement. Nothing new about it. In fact, the pastor in Grand Rapids, that was pastor in Grand Rapids, the First Baptist Church years ago, has printed books that showed him atheistic as many as 25 years ago, and yet he was held in high regard in the American Baptist Convention. Atheistic Christianity, it's about us. And all we have to do is read Galatians. We're told there, Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If any man sows the flesh, he shall reap of the flesh corruption. And if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary. Some forget this part. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due time if we faint not. My, it's so easy to faint in these times. It's so easy to fold. It's so easy to give up. Let us be soldiers that fall with our face toward the foe. Fall in the fray with our face toward the foe. Now in the second place, we have also a humanistic church and a humanistic theology today. By humanism, what do we mean? Well, we mean that they act and live like the atheists, but they still are seeking what they call the higher sensibilities of life. For example, if you took a sample of the majority of the sermons preached in this city, this last, say the last month, and if you let them gel, you'd find out that their gospel was, we must improve race relations, we must remove color barriers, we must take care of the unhoused, the unfed, we must, and they go on and on with every aspect of the social gospel. When we get through, this is humanism. I mean by that if you did everything they say, there's nothing in their message that has anything to do with getting back to God or establishing your relationship to God. Now, they think it's a means to an end if they can improve race relations and remove the color barriers and do away with class distinctions and kill the caste systems like of India and do away with the economic injustices. Now, according to the Word of God, that is only the peelings of the apple. You only get another apple by planting the seed. But that is those are the peelings. And furthermore, as you go further in that, the Lord said, when he was answered by the lawyer, which is the first and great commandment, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And he put the other one second. Now, let us ask ourselves, how did we get this way? How did the ecumenical church get swept in to this vortex? So they weren't preaching the gospel of the Bible at all. They're preaching another gospel, about which Paul said in Galatians 1, let him be anathema. And they were so polite in translating that, they didn't say let him be damned. But that's what it means. Anathema means to be damned, means to be cursed. Let him be cursed if he preaches any other gospel. In other words, the primary gospel, the gospel, is Christ died for our sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the gospel, or 15, 1 to 3, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. Now that's the gospel. That is the one that relates you to God so you can love the Lord thy God with all your heart. But let us go back. Back in the years, the Presbyterian had a council and they were revising the Westminster Confession of Faith, one that has stood since about 1647, over 300 years. Think of it, Westminster Confession of Faith. And tersely, one sentence out of it will tell you what they did. They said the preeminent and primary meaning of the Word of God in this confession is the incarnate Word. And the word incarnate was not capitalized. The preeminent, notice, the Westminster Confession was strong on the authority, the primary authority of the Word of God. And these revising that Westminster Confession said, the preeminent and primary meaning of the Word of God in this confession is, notice, the incarnate Word of God, referring to Jesus Christ with a small I. Now, what does that mean? That means then that this is not the authority that we go by, the final authority. The final authority is Jesus Christ. What he said, what he taught, what he did. And then I want to ask the question, if that's a primary authority, where do we get that authority? Where do we get Jesus Christ? We have very little in secular literature about him. You have to get Jesus Christ, the historic Jesus, you have to get it out of the Word of God, out of the Bible. Now analyze that for a moment. Apply logic to it. Can you name me any instance in all of learning where you get a primary authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, from a secondary authority? It flies into the face of reason. It simply astounds one that brilliant intellectual minds in material and secular things can be so obtuse-minded in spiritual things. May I tell you once and for all? If Jesus Christ, the living Christ, is the primary authority, then we are still searching for him. As, for example, in 1910, when Albert Schweitzer wrote his book, The Back to Jesus. And ever since that time, there has been a search for the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and walked the shores of Galilee, performed miracles. There's been a search for the real Jesus. For example, Bultmann demythologizing the Gospels, he stripped him of every bit of miraculous power. Now, let us not leave the thought for a moment. I'm talking now about humanistic gospels and humanistic theology, meaning that they have deified man and they have humanized God. Exactly. If this book is not the preeminent and primary authority, then let us say that we have no preeminent and primary authority. That's why it's important that we emphasize the incarnation. And to know who he is and where he is and what he did and what his nature was, we have to go back to the book. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. No wonder when they tried to translate in that revised version, I call it the reverse version of the Bible, when it comes to a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they put a footnote in the translation that a young woman shall conceive. This shall be a sign unto you, a young woman shall conceive. Well, it's usually a sign, something irregular and unusual if a young woman doesn't conceive, but this is a sign unto you. So we have here in the second place, and let us keep it before us. Let us keep it before us. The world has been divested of the authority of the Word of God. And we have no other way to find out that he pre-existed. The child was born in Bethlehem, but the Son was given from all eternity. Like we got in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John started his epistle the same way, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled. We have to go back to the book to find out that he lived and existed before he was born in Bethlehem. But now I spent more time on that than I wanted. The third one is there's so many antichrists. If you read about antichrists in John's epistles, you'll find there were antichrists then. It simply means some self-appointed leader that is against Christ. That's what it means. The Kirshners, the gurus, Moon, those of you that read the papers today, there was a big spread, more than a whole page in the newspaper about Moon. Sun Moon, who was supposed to have had a vision on a hillside in 1936. And he said Jesus appeared unto him. And he gave him a key. And with this key to righteousness, for righteousness and the restoring of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that was his word. The paper reports he's got 7,000 hardcore followers, and he got 23,000 others. The man who wrote it, this John Carter, said that he paid $20 for a four-day indoctrination, and he got to meet the man himself. And this man is presenting himself as a Messiah. Now, he and the gurus and all of these other fakers and imposters, antichrists that they are. For example, now, when you say then, this is not the authority, how are you going to test these antichrists? There's no way of testing them. What are they offering? Are they offering man salvation with God? No. You analyze every one of them. What's he going to do? He's going to have the key for righteousness and the restoration. It's taken from the book of Acts. Wilt thou restore the kingdom at this time? You know, it was my privilege to visit Leiria, Portugal, when we took our missionary trip. Leiria, Portugal is only, as I remember, about 20 or 30 miles from Fatima in Portugal. I had them drive me over there. I went over and visited Fatima. Great Catholic shrine there. There's the square is almost as large as the Vatican, and I had visited the Vatican Square on the same trip. And you could buy candles from 1 inch up to 6 foot tall. And you could get holy water in any size container you were able to buy. Had a great temple. They still had other buildings they were going to do. The Fatima became a sacred site because some little girls back 50 years ago passed, as I remember, not sure of the date. They had a vision of the Virgin Mary on the hillside there. Now, here's the interesting thing. They've still got copies of the newspapers in Leiria, just 25 or 30 miles away, where the Roman Catholic bishop of Leiria denied any authenticity to this revelation. And he warned his people not to be taken up with it. And it was in the newspaper, the public newspaper, carrying the Roman Catholic bishop's words against it. But it caught on and traveled. And so that is the way it was established. What I'm talking about is finding any authority in human experience that cannot be tested by the Word of God is dangerous. Hold on to your Bible. How are we going to test all these leaders if we don't hold on to this? You can't test them by Jesus Christ. You've got to test them where you find the Lord Jesus Christ revealed. Whether it's his preexistence, his virgin birth, his miraculous ministry, his perfect life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, and the promise of his return in glory. If you don't hold on to your Bible, you have no way on earth to avoid being a follower of anyone who comes down the pike, who only is harking the wares of horizontal relationships of man to man, pertaining to loving your fellow man and get rid of the color line and do away with this, that, and the other in social relations. You notice he said the kingdom of heaven. Nothing about none of these pretenders, none of these imposters offer you anything pertaining to salvation for your eternal soul in being reconciled to God because of your sin. You only know that when you read the Bible. It's unbelievable. He's looking now for 300 pretty girls. He can sign 3 to each one of the senators so he can take over the government. He figures that 3 girls would be able to take over 1 senator. if they made the proper approaches. My, when you follow these kind of things. And how he reported $8 million income in 1974. No wonder there's a con. In 1974, $8 million, there's a congressional committee now looking over him for taxes. See how that stands with taxes. He allows his devotees 75 to 90 cents a day. They go out selling candy and flowers and take in money. There's, some of them been taken in hundreds of dollars a week. He lives in a mansion in the near environs of New York and spends quite a bit of time on one of his quarter of a million dollar yachts. But you know, as we describe these people, it's Barnumism all over again. But I want to close with something else that was mentioned a number of times in my last Sunday sermon. And I repeat that in closing. It was the story of the little seed, the little brown seed that the biology professor took pride in holding up. And he said he can make another seed like this, a little brown seed. He said he knew it had in it nitrogen, hydrogen, carbon. He knew the exact proportions. He could produce a seed that would look just like this. And he said, if I put my seed in the ground, it goes back to dust. It will disintegrate. But he said, if I put this seed in the ground, it reproduces itself. Now, Jesus Christ was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Came unto his own received him not. But before that, we read that he created all things. God created all things by Jesus Christ, and in him was life. And that life was the light of men. This life that reproduces itself is not in the phonies that are marching up and down. Not in transcendental meditation. Not any of these Pied Pipers that are preying upon humanity. In him was life. The one who was born of the Virgin. The one who is revealed in the Word of God, which is our primary authority. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And you might find someone, and this is where humanism is led. Atheism, God is kicked out of the skies. You have man left, so you have humanism. When you have humanism, then you have other humans competing with Jesus Christ and taking exception to what he was and what he taught, and even claim that he's there, that they are his ambassador upon the earth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That's why it's important, may I tell you, that we emphasize the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because of atheism, because of humanism, and because of the antichrists that are deceiving so many in this day. And I close with that statement in Thessalonians that said, when you turn your back on the truth, God will send you strong delusions. He'll send them strong delusions that they believe a lie. Therefore, Satan is helping. These are satanic things. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God. We thank thee for it. And we ask that we will be willing to say, if the whole world is against us, then we are against the whole world. And let us stand there. Thou hast said, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we know by thy grace, thou wilt find us faithful as we pray and trust thee in Jesus' name. Amen.